Well, good morning to you all. If you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This morning, we're just going to be considering the first three verses of this chapter, Isaiah 55. This is the word of the living God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray, O Lord, that what we know not, you would show us, that what we have not, you would give to us, and what we are not, you would make us, all for the glory of your precious name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, traditionally, the book of Isaiah is divided in two large sections, chapters 1 through chapter 39 and chapters 40 through 66. The former of that division, chapters 1 through 39, depict the judgment of the Lord which will fall upon the people of God for their sin. Chapters 40 through 66, generally speaking, describes the redemption which the Lord will bring about for his people through that servant of the Lord. And as we come then to chapter 55, we recognize rightfully that what has just come prior to this chapter is the servant of the Lord making and paying for the sins of the people. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 reads as follows: Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One commentator coming to chapter 55 in the book of Isaiah says that redemption has been accomplished. And now, here in chapter 55, the call then of the Lord is made to his people. So this morning, as we look at these three verses, we want to see three things. First, we see the call made in verse 1. Then the question at the beginning of verse 2, and then finally the blessing at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. First then, the call of the Lord. We read in verse 1, Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. What is this call that the Lord makes? Well, the call is simply put to come to him and to be filled. The image here in Isaiah 55 is that of the food market, as it were, or the vendor who is selling these products of food and drink, water, wine, milk, and bread. The Lord is saying then here in this chapter through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord is saying, come to me and be satisfied with the things that I offer you. More specifically, as we'll see later, come and be satisfied with me as the one whom your soul needs. The images here of water, wine, and milk in verses 1 and 2 depict fullest satisfaction and nourishment for the body. The Lord is saying, come to me then and be satisfied. In light again of all that we have read in the previous chapters. The irony here, though, of course, you may have noticed it as we read, the irony is that the Lord calls us to come and to buy, but to do so without money and without price. Come to the Lord, make a genuine transaction, but do so without any money and without any price. Come to the market expecting to buy and be filled, but come without any currency in your hand. And what we see here then, most basically, is that free offer which the Lord gives to us in Jesus Christ to come for life. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. He is the servant of the Lord in chapter 53 who has made satisfaction for sins. And in light of his work, the Lord now calls us to come. Sin has been paid for. Come and receive what the Lord offers in Jesus Christ. The flow that we just alluded to, the flow of payment of sins by the servant of the Lord, leads us then to chapter 55, where the free offer is made to all to come and partake. We want to hone in and think even more about this call, not just what it is, that is, what the nature of the call is, but who makes the call? Who makes the call? It's the Lord. It's the Lord here, through the prophet Isaiah, that makes the call. And we read, and we see it even here implicitly, but we read throughout the Old Testament that this Lord who makes the call is none other than the gracious and merciful Lord. We think about the scene of Mount Sinai when Moses goes up to receive the tablets of stone, and he asks to see the Lord's glory. Remember how the Lord responds to Moses. The Lord, merciful and gracious. That is how the Lord himself, the God of the universe, identifies himself as merciful and gracious. And here in Isaiah 55, we see the very same thing. The Lord is merciful and he's gracious towards those who hear the call. And this is seen even explicitly in the text. It quite literally, verse 1 reads, "Behold, everyone thirsty, come." And then the repetition of the Lord's call to come furthers this notion that the Lord who calls is gracious and merciful. That is, the grace of God is seen both in the announcement to all and the continual appeal to come. And this, for all of us, for those who have indeed answered the call, this is an amazing thing to realize. That not only the Lord called one time through the gospel, but that for many of us whose hearts were hard, the Lord continued to call. Come, come and be satisfied with that which I offer. The Lord, even today, if you have not answered the call, the Lord again today is calling again to come to him for life, for satisfaction, for true and lasting joy. We cannot miss this, dear friends, that the heart of the Lord is expressed for us here in this chapter. The heart of the Lord whom Peter writes, does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or the Lord we read of in Ezekiel 33, the Lord who does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's the Lord here who calls in Isaiah 55. But finally, to whom is the call made? To whom is the call made? Well, in the initial context, there's no doubt in anyone's mind that this call is made to God's people, Israel. That is, to those in covenant fellowship with the Lord. Yes, they are in exile, but no doubt they still are bound up together with the Lord. This is an important point that we not miss. The call to come to the Lord is made to those who seemingly are the closest to the Lord. It reminds us, doesn't it, that you can know a lot of things about the Lord and not know the Lord. The call here is made to those who knew a lot about the Lord. They may even have known much of the scriptures that we have in the Old Testament. And yet the call is still needed to come because they didn't truly know the Lord who called them. And so it may be for us today. You can be even a member in this church, but never embrace the one that this church preaches and beholds in worship. And there are many examples of these types of people in Scripture and, of course, in even our own lives. You think in terms of Scripture, we have a very clear example of this, of Judas, don't we, among the disciples? One who was so close to Jesus, who probably even touched Jesus, and yet didn't possess Christ savingly. Well, it's the same thing here in Isaiah 55. The call is first made to those who seem to be close to the Lord, to come to Him. But it's clear also from the rest of Scripture that this call is applicable to all people. As we read in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus takes up in almost identical way this passage upon his lips when he says to all people, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Using different language here in Matthew 11, using the language of rest and not of being satisfied with food and drink, but no less, the call goes to all who are weary and heavy laden. And here the call goes to anyone who thirsts. And so the question is, do you thirst? Are you hungry? Do you need rest? And the answer, of course, is that all men everywhere need this from the Lord. No one falls outside of the scope of this call to come. But you may say something like, and many have in the past said things like, but you don't know me. You don't know the things that I've thought and said and done. You may say something like, but my sin is too great, and the Lord says, come. Come and be filled. And so today there is the same reality that no sinner, just as it was in Isaiah's day, the same is true today, that no sinner is too great a sinner to come. And this fact is clarified for us in that these individuals are all portrayed here as not possessing that which the Lord requires of them to buy and to eat. They have absolutely nothing to offer the Lord. What the Lord offers cannot be bought with money. And so they don't even possess what is needed in order to answer this call. On their own strength, of course. But they must come in the fashion that the Lord calls them. They are utterly and totally destitute of all good in them. And this, of course, is the state of every man or woman who has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. But these individuals here in Isaiah 55 are also all portrayed as being unable to satisfy their thirst and their hunger on their own. As one commentator has said, not only is the one addressed thirsty, but he is also unable to satisfy the thirst. In theological language, we may say that he is totally depraved and totally unable to remove that depravity. That's the one the Lord calls to. The one who can't help himself. The one who can't satisfy his own thirst. Only the Lord can do so. And so he calls all to come. We have a wonderful hymn in the hymnal entitled, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. And there's a wonderful line that says this in that hymn. All the fitness the Lord requireth is to feel your need of him. That's it. The Lord requires nothing of the sinner but to feel one's need for him. So I must ask this morning then, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Well, today, friends, today is the day to be filled. Today is the day to be satisfied and nourished. Come and answer the call of the Lord. And come and be satisfied in him. Trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord who has indeed paid for sin. So that sinners like you, sinners like me, can come and experience the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's first there in verse 1, the call of the Lord. The second is the question. Look with me down at verse 2. The question the Lord asks through the prophet Isaiah. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I'm calling this the folly of rejection. The folly of rejection. The Lord is basically saying this. Why are you spending money on things that do not satisfy when I offer you for free the thing that satisfies? Do you see the folly and the foolishness of what men and women like ourselves do? This is the epitome of foolishness. This is what, dear friends, the world does all day long, toiling, laboring with all of their might for the very things which can never satisfy. When the Lord says, for free, here is that which satisfies. We read about this folly, this foolishness in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from there, so please turn back with me to Ecclesiastes 2. This folly is captured for us by Solomon in his own life experience that we read of throughout this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I had singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then Solomon says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." This is the description of foolishness. To strive and to work with all that one has for the things which are like the wind. Like the wind that you go to grab hold of and it simply passes through your fingers. That is like all of the things that this world offers. And Solomon says, behold, it was all vanity, all striving after the wind. Because he sought in those things something which those things could not do. But the sad reality is that this foolishness is not just found in the world, is it? No, it's found in the church as well. For many of us still, though we have come to the Lord for salvation, there are still many times when we begin to grow distracted, laying our eyes again upon those things of the world and recognizing again and again that the only true satisfaction cannot be found in things but in a person, in Jesus Christ. And so this is not just something that we can point our fingers and say, well, they out there do it. No, we in here do it and need to be reminded again and again that it is the Lord Himself that we must come to for satisfaction and for life. In fact, Jesus Himself gives us a great teaching moment, doesn't He, in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. This woman indeed searching for only that which Jesus Himself could give. And for her, searching for satisfaction in her husband, in her family. And Jesus says, the water which you need, the water which you are searching for through this worldly means, the water can only be found in me, the true and living water. Or even in John 6, we read of Jesus Himself, who identifies as the true bread from heaven that satisfies, that nourishes, that provides all that one needs. So this is then the folly of rejection, to search, to seek, to labor, to toil for those things which we all know from experience and which Scripture clearly teaches cannot bring what they seem to offer. That brings us then to the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. Thirdly then, the blessing which the Lord gives to those who come. At the end of verse 2, we read, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love. For David." There are two things that we see here in these verses that the Lord offers, and they most basically are the same thing, but said in different ways. The first is that the Lord offers him himself. He offers to those to whom he calls himself. And these items of drink and food are simply pictures and images for us to see what the Lord is actually offering for those who come. You see, dear friends, this is the ultimate and great treasure for anyone in this world. It is God Himself. And it's the great treasure which the true believer seeks and longs for. We read of it all throughout, particularly the Psalms. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. When shall my soul appear before God? Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, it is only in the Lord and the Lord alone that we come to possess that which we truly need. And so the Lord offers, He offers not temporal things, things that go, things that come, but He offers us Himself. He says further there in verses 2 and 3, He offers us Himself that your soul may live. There is only true life found in drawing near to the Lord in true faith and true repentance. There is no other source of life but in the Lord. And so He calls us to draw near to Him that we might live. John Newton so helpfully writes, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." And so come to the Lord as He offers Himself. But secondly, He also offers us this everlasting covenant. There in verse 3, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." But notice that it is the Lord Himself who initiates this covenant, this bond of fellowship, as a friend holds fellowship with friend. It is the Lord who sovereignly initiates this bond of fellowship. The Lord says, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant." We do not first draw near to God. Rather, God draws near to us, and He makes the covenant bond. He is the King. We are the subjects. And this covenant here, this everlasting covenant, is most clearly understood as that which Jesus Himself inaugurates in His ministry, that of this new covenant, what the prophets spoke of in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, that new covenant which the Lord establishes, which brings about the forgiveness of sins, a new heart, the pouring out of His Holy Spirit, and the law of God written on the heart of His people. This is the covenant which we have been brought into by God's sovereign grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice lastly that this covenant relationship, this bond of fellowship with the God of the universe, is particularly highlighting here in verse 3 the faithfulness of the Lord. As Isaiah records, "My steadfast, sure love to David." This brings then the reader and the hearer of this call back in their minds to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord established His covenant with David and promised to be faithful to David and to David's offspring in order to bring about the Redeemer who would inaugurate this eternal and everlasting covenant. And so here's the point then. When the Lord establishes this covenant with us, we can know and be assured of His faithfulness to us. If we can put it this way, those who come to the Lord never need fear that the Lord will remove his steadfast love. He has promised it to us in his word. And he has been faithful as we read the revelation we have here in Scripture. The Lord has been faithful to those of the past. The Lord will be faithful to us in the present, and the Lord will be faithful to us in the future. It is his covenant. He has inaugurated it. And he cannot break that which he himself has begun. And so, dear friends, the call then in response to this call to us is simply to come. To come to the Lord who offers himself to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to know, as Isaiah writes in Isaiah 54, verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And so as we conclude, I want to read a few lines from a hymn written by James Montgomery Boyce entitled "Come to the Waters." And the hymn goes this way: "Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty, drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy, life more abundant in boundless supply. Come to the river that flows through the city, forth from the throne of the Father and Son. Jesus, the Savior, says, come and drink deeply. Drink from the pure, inexhaustible one. Come to the fountain without any money. Buy what is given without any cost. Jesus, the gracious one, welcomes the weary. Jesus, the selfless one, died for the lost. Come to the well of unmerited favor. Stretch out your hand, fill your cup to the brim. Jesus is such a compassionate Savior. Draw from the grace that flows freely from him. And finally, come to the Savior, the God of salvation. God has provided an end to sin's strife. Why will you suffer the law's condemnation? Take the free gift of the water of life." And so if you've never done that this day, today is the day the Lord again extends a gracious hand to you and says, come and be filled with him. But many, many in this room have indeed done such a thing. The call is to come again, to continually come and to be filled with the only one who can fill, to be filled and to be satisfied with nothing else but the Lord God himself. So come to the waters and drink deeply of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, how we thank you that you have not left us in the darkness. But Lord, you, through your word, again and again, through the ages, call sinners to come. And Lord, we know ourselves to be sinners. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that for the first time or for the thousandth time, we would come again and be filled in you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed in himself has indeed opened the door for covenant fellowship with you, the living and true God. We pray this in his name. Amen.